Okay, last week we, in 1 hour, covered Feast of First Fruits. And so we're walking through each of the feasts, and this brings us to what is known as the counting of the Omer. Now, the counting of the Omer is something as Christians that we are not cognizant of. We're not familiar probably one little bit with it, but yet it does involve us. So what I think that you will glean from this lesson is faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Each one of these seven feasts of the Lord, what it does is it enlightens us to how miraculous God fulfilled in timing through seed time and harvest, and then aligns the three harvests of the earth, of the resurrection of the dead and the rapture and the coming kingdom. Everything is tied to these feasts, or the feasts are tied to everything, however you want to say it. So what happens is, as we grow to understand these things, and then today you're going to get a little extra bonus, because if you have not figured it out yet, you're going to see what just learning a little bit about the sacrifices can do to help build your faith in the understanding of how this word's written. So this counting of the Omer, first off, we need to know what an Omer is. Well, Omer, the English word is sheave, and we mentioned last week in First Fruits that the old song, bringing in the sheaves, and sheave represents, through the book of Genesis, can represent a soul. And we see this through Joseph, who is the dreamer who dreams. The other men who are represented each individually by a sheave, his 11 brothers, bows to him. But Omer is actually a measure of dry things. So do not confuse it as we speak of temple and we speak of offerings. Don't confuse it with them bringing standing stalks of grain. It's actually after they harvest it, because the stalk is of no good in the temple. It's only the precious fruit or the grain that's on the stalk. So Omer is a measure of dry things. And so how large is an Omer? Is it 55 gallons? Is it 40,000 gallons? Is it 2 ounces? Well, I'm glad you asked. Exodus chapter 16, verse 36. Now, an Omer is a tenth part of an ephah. So now you know exactly how big an Omer is. That didn't help me a bit. Did that help any of you? That makes an ephah. And so I'm playing with this morning, because what I'm wanting us to understand is there's so much that we do miss if we don't allow ourselves to look into the Word of God. And he knew that when he wrote this. But if for those that want understanding as you do, and those that are listening to the podcast, because you realize that as you grow in faith, that not one single word in this Bible is there by accident. Let's go to Exodus. So how large is an Omer? Well, I'm going to answer it as a preacher would, and it's going to take me about 2 or 3 minutes. Exodus chapter 16, verse 16 and 22. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every morning according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one. So I want to know how much for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and they told Moses. So I want to know how much an omer is, because I want to know how much I'm supposed to eat a day. The other reason I want to know how much an omer is, I believe the word omer is used 5 or 6 times and then omers once in the scripture. But you will find out that God ties things together. He ties thought processes together. So very simply, 2 tenths of an ephah or an omer is a dry measure, and it is equal to 9.3 cups in our measuring system today. So about 9.3 cups. That's quite a bit of food each day. You know, every man gather an omer. Then on the sixth day, you gather 2 omers. And the other thing that I wanted to point out is now we are on the lesson, so we don't stay derailed. Everyone put this in the top of their brain. We are studying the counting of the omer. The counting of the omer is what God commands us to do. I'm about to read it in Exodus chapter... Thank you, Gary. In Exodus 23, and it is the count of 49 days, and then we recognize the 50th day from first fruits to Pentecost. So there's a lot of spiritual implication here. But let's look at the word Omer again. So the Omer sustained the children of God when they were wandering in the wilderness. Are you with me? So what we're learning is we're learning that as we read these boring sections of the Word, if we'll take time, as we grow in knowledge, they become pretty exciting. And what was it they were gathering an omer of? The bread from heaven. Now, it gets better than that, because omer is also a harvest term, sheav. And He is the Lord of the harvest. And we're finding out that His feasts are set up according to the harvest schedule. We now know that the Lord probably isn't coming back any day. He's not going to be here in January. If He's Lord of the harvest, it'd be too early. He's not going to come in December. He'd be too late. So He has fulfilled these feasts, and God wants us to understand His Word, because that's why He left it for us. So in Exodus 16, and Moses said unto Aaron, "Now I want you to take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." So what we see is, under the inspiration of God, that Moses turns around and he takes an omer, 9.3 cups, so to speak, and what's he do with it? He sets it in the throne of God. This is, in my estimation, this is my opinion. I haven't read it anywhere. In my opinion, it's the typology of the harvest of God, the harvest that He is looking at before the throne. Leviticus 23 gives us where we get this, what we have called the counting of the omer. Verses 15 through 16. "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath," Sabbath being Saturday, "from the day that you brought the sheave of the wave offering," first fruits, which we just finished, "seven Sabbaths shall be completed." Now, immediately you see seven groups of seven. And you're going to recognize that it's not by accident, when you take how many different words are used in the Bible, that you're going to see certain words that He begins to conglomerate together, because they have an amazing... They are the hub of a great wheel that you can follow the spokes of each word out, and as you follow them out, will give you a complete picture, get you where you want to go, so to speak. So we've got Sabbath written down here. We've got an offering written down here. We've got the number seven. "And even the morrow after the seven Sabbaths shall you number 50 days. And you shall offer a new," and if you have a King James Version, it says meal offering unto the Lord. Now, I think when we get to the end of this lesson today, that you're going to see something that you probably thought of. Actually, I never had. I've taught for a lot of years, and this weekend is the first time I ever saw it, and it pretty well excited me to get something new for like this. But so 50 should also trigger our minds, because what's 50? It's a jubilee. And then we take all the days that man should live, should be about 120 years. We take it time 50 jubilees. You got the 6,000 years from Adam till the return of Christ. And you can begin to play with these figures and these numbers, and whether it be by accident or just because you've got knowledge of these, they work out to some pretty interesting concepts. So, with that, you see where they are after the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath, they begin to number seven perfect sevens. So from the first day of the week to the first day of the week, 7 days, that's one set of sevens. And when they get to the end of seven sevens, seven perfect weeks, then they are to have this time called Shavuot or Pentecost. Now, I'll get ahead of myself. What you're seeing is God's plan for Passover was not completed. This is why we're counting. Passover is only the beginning. The blood of the Lamb is not the end of the message. He's tying the blood until you count till the day of Pentecost, because it is the picture of a believer. It is the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This is the complete plan of God. And so the problem we have today, and I mean this with utmost respect, whether by plan or by accident, that many of us today, as we dabble into our Hebraic roots, we get confused, because some of their calendars don't even align with what we're teaching to be the calendar of the Lord. And here's why. So I have on the screen our Sabbath problem today. Let me explain what I mean by that. We had two schools of thought that are calendared today. You must understand that the major difference between us and Judaism, there's only really one major difference. We have the same word. It's we accept that Yeshua or Yahushua is come. He is the Messiah. They will accept him when he comes the second time. But they are adamantly opposed to him being Messiah. When we had one of the leading rabbis speaking to us here a few weeks ago, we couldn't do it in the sanctuary because we pray through the name Yeshua, and that would be blasphemous to them. So we had to come over here, and my wife let him know, well, we pray here in that name too. But anyway, so the Sabbath problem was this. Whether by accident or whether by not, when you look at a calendar today, you have two groups. You have the group that recognizes the day after the Sabbath is Saturday. So it had to be a Sunday, we count. But then you have another group that says, no, 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 it means the day after Passover. And that is why you will see a difference in the calendar, because if we make it Sunday, then it will perfectly align with the fulfillment of Jesus. Now, in temple days, the Sadducees say that the count began on the first day of the week or Sunday. Now, we just read to you the day after the Sabbath, so to me it's very plain. The Pharisees say the count begins on the 15th of Nisan, or the day after the Passover, and they count Passover as the Sabbath. However, when you see Jesus fulfilled all the feasts, and it's very plain he was resurrected, the Bible doesn't waste words and tells us many, many times, on the first day of the week, he came forth at first fruits. So we know that the Pharisees were correct, and Jesus followed after the sect of the Pharisees. He probably also was an Essene. And for those of you that are not familiar with those terminologies, if you want to go into deeper study, study the Essenes, study the school of Shammai, study the school of Hillel. Whenever Yeshua Jesus asked them to go prepare, I didn't put this in the tape, there's so much I don't get in the tapes, on Passover, whenever he asked them to go look for a man that's going to have an upper room for him, what's he tell them to look for? He tells them to look for a man that's carrying water. Essenes means the washed ones. And actually, the upper room was in the portion of the city where the Essenes were. John the Baptist very likely was an Essene. And so when we went to Qumran and the caves where the Dead Sea Scrolls are found, we see they are the immersed ones. And then we see the writings, those of you that have read the other portions of the Copper Scroll and the Qumran Scrolls that explain the ending battle between the sons of light and the sons of darkness. And you see their teachings, it will align greatly with what John the Baptist obviously preached and believed, but also with a lot of the teachings of Jesus. Okay, so this counting of the Omer that we're to do for 49 days, then celebrating on the 50th day with an offering to the Lord when the temple was standing. The count is done each evening around 6 p.m., and I won't go back through how God's day starts in the evening. And then many will recite Psalm 67. And the reason that they recite Psalm 67 is every word out of God's mouth has, there's a time and a season, there's a place for everything. Psalm 67 has seven verses representing the 7 weeks. Now, you're not going to get this unless you speak Hebrew. And then it has 49 words. And so I've got Psalm 67, verse 1 through 7 here, and you'll see in the English there's many more words. But it is interesting, the theme that is in this psalm. God be merciful unto us, bless us, cause your face to shine upon us, Selah. Stop, ponder, think. That thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Now, I want you to notice one of the things that you will become more aware of is that many of David's prayers, many of the psalms, and much of the word talks about, excuse me, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. This book is not a Hebrew Bible. And by the way, those of you that think the feasts are for the Hebrews, I never saw them called that. The only thing I ever saw God call them was my feasts and the feasts of the Lord. Is that a little different than the Hebrew feasts? Just a point. Little words can change your whole paradigm. And so, verse 3, let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. All the ends of the earth shall fear him. So this is the psalm that many people quote. And then they say today is one of the counting of the Omer. And then they are commanded to count. Why? Because it is, in my reckoning, simply an understanding God saying, don't think you're done just because the Lamb sets you free. And this is, as we tie typologies, types and shadows together, many people today have not gone on to the immersion Christ came to give. They only came to the immersion John the Baptist came to give. and that is one of repentance. And of course, we do it into Messiah, but they've never been baptized by Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. This is what the count is. It's not just that we were resurrected after our death, but that we were empowered to live a new life. You know, raising a dead man doesn't do much good if he isn't empowered to be different. So, 50 days from first fruits until Pentecost. Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. 7 weeks shall thou number unto thee, beginning to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the, and this is a very poor rendition, King James, corn. Actually, standing grain. So, with your knowledge of the feasts and the harvests, even reading the English translation of the original manuscript, we know he's speaking of when we harvested the first fruits, which was the barley. Now, this is going to be kind of neat because you have now learned when we taught on the offerings that the barley is offered without leaven. And then the next offering is Pentecost. And it's the only offering because everything's to be offered without leaven. It's offered with leaven. And then the final harvest in Israel is the grape harvest. The wine press. You can just chew on that and we'll get to it. So starting with the very first Tav, talking about 50, how God does things, Olive and the Tav, starting with this last letter in the Hebrew alphabet, if we read Hebrew and we would go to the original manuscript, those of you that have heard of the Bible codes or equal distance letter spacing or the Torah codes, then what we see is this number 50 has significance in the word, because when you take the very first Tav in the beginning opening verse of Genesis and then you count every 50 letters representing this 50 count of completion, it spells Torah in the opening chapters of Exodus and Genesis. This book wasn't written by the mind of a man. We still are learning through computers what all this book has hidden in it. First fruits, as we have established in the day of Jesus, was Nisan the 17th, 3,500 years ago. So let's go back 3,500 years ago. In other words, Jesus was 2,000 years ago, and we understand he was resurrected on the first day of the week, the Feast of First Fruits. What we're going to do now is we're going to do something that shows you how God, when the wisest man ever said, into everything is a time and a season, that word season is mued. That is the same word that you'll find in Leviticus chapter 23 when God tells us, these are my mueds, my appointed times. And so what you're going to see is not only does he fulfill these, but we're going to look back now, 3,500 years, 1,500 years before Christ, to the very first place that he establishes Passover before he gives them his feast as a instruction or what we call law in the book of Leviticus. And we're going to walk through 50 days and let's do a count and see how it comes out. So in Exodus chapter 14, we're coming into where the children of Israel have been set free on Passover. They told Pharaoh they just wanted to go 3 days' journey, so they knew exactly how long it took to get out of the land of Egypt, because they weren't going to do a sacrifice in the land. So it took 3 days to get out of the land. Hello, Jesus is in the ground. 3 days before he can get out of the land. And then we see where that means on the 17th of Nisan, early in the morning, they come up out of the Red Sea, and there God closes the ocean or the Red Sea back over on Pharaoh. And we'll read Exodus 14, verses 24 and then 27 through 30. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians, early Sunday morning, first day of the week, our first day to count. And the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea and returned to his strength. And the sea returned to his strength. And when the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the middle of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right and left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. So we start now, this is first fruits, when they came up out of the Red Sea 3,500 years ago, approximately, 2,000 years ago, the day that Yeshua would come forth. And now let's do the count before he ever told us to count 50 days. Let's just see if it was hidden in the Scripture. So from there, we now know it is The 17th of Nisan, we start counting. 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th, 21st, 30 days in a Hebrew month until the moon and everything changed. Exodus 19, verse 1 and 2. And in the third month, now he has marched them to the foot of Mount Sinai. And in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. I'm in Exodus 19, 1 and 2. For they departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai, and they had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. They have now traveled into the third day, the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth, the same day. That means the third month, the third day. Everybody with me? And we've now been marched to the foot of Mount Sinai. Let's do a little math. So month number one, Israel comes out of the Dead Sea, out of the Red Sea, excuse me, I can't get that out of my mind, out of the Red Sea on the 17th of Nisan. We count 17th, 18th, 19th through the 30th day. There's a 14-day count. Now remember, they're in front of the mount on the third month, the third day. Then we come to month number two. 1 month equals 30 days. So now we've got 44 days. Now we turn around, and on month three, on the third day, they're in camp before the mountain. We've got 14 days of the first month, 30 days of the second month, 3 days of the third month. We've got 47 days. Are we about to see God fulfill His counting the Omer? Sure we are. Watch. 3 days later, God gives Israel His word. And He said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud, so that all the people who was in the camp trembled. And God speaks to them. They say in 70 languages, and He gives them His word, later written in tablets of stone, that today in the new covenant He writes in our heart. When? Same day, Pentecost. So all the way before He ever gave it, He already had times and seasons established. He had His mu'eds established. And so He already had established that on first fruits, salvation would come. And on Pentecost, His word would be written in tablets of stone, and later in tablets of flesh, the coming of the Spirit of God. So let's now go 1,500 years after the commandment to count the Omer. And we're going to go to Sunday, Nisan the 17th, which is first fruits, when Jesus arose in John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. So now Jesus comes up out of the grave. He appears to them on the same day they came up out of the Red Sea 1,500 years later. It's the first day of the week. It's time for them to count the Omer. So they start with the counting of the appearance of Christ after He's resurrected, because He is first fruits. What's He first fruits of? The barley harvest. What would that tell you if you knew about sacrifices? Well, I don't care about the sacrifices. You'll miss a lot of beautiful things. You say, I want my faith to grow. How's faith come? By hearing. If you just meditate on the same 30 scriptures the rest of your life, that's someone that's stuck in milk. If you don't have a hunger to go on to meat, you need more hunger. That's our job as salt. What am I doing right now? I am salting people's appetite. I'm causing them to be thirsty for the Word. If this doesn't make you thirsty, I have nothing else to give you. As a Christian, you are either someone that learns and yearns to know more of Him, and you can only do that through His Word, or you're someone that has a fire insurance policy and really wants to use Him just to get what you want in the world. And that's the only two differences. You are either someone that's going to go to the cross, you're someone that's going to sacrifice self, emotions, wants to's, desires, and nevertheless, whatever you say. All right, let's go on. So here we go. He shows up, and He's seen alive at first fruits. We begin the count. Acts 1 and 2 through 3. You've already read this. And here we have the letter in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 2. Until the day in which He was taken up, after that He through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom. Now, I'm not going to share this with you today. I'm going to let you chew on it. Why does the Bible say He was seen 40 days? We've got 50 days. We have 50 days to count. The Bible says he was seen 40 days, and then what's he do? He's taken up, and he tells them, go tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Why do they have to go tarry? Because he can't do anything until the 50th day. He's got to fulfill the appointment. Acts 2, 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them cloven tongues as of fire. Now, if you would study, and it sat on each of them. In the Old Testament, on that 50th day, when he gave them the law at the Mount Sinai, it tells you it was as the Jewish tradition tells us, it was tongues of fire that went forth. No new thing under the sun. And it spoke to them in all the 70 languages. They saw there being 70 nations in the earth at that time. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what we see is we see that we have in the Old Testament, before he gives us the instruction, which we call commandment, to complete this 50-day count, let us understand, I'm not done. You started with the blood of the Lamb, but now you are to wait and tarry until your Pentecost. Then we have Jesus turns around 1,500 years after that, and he fulfills this 50-day count, of which 40 he's seen alive. That leaves 10 days. They had to tarry a while, didn't they? 40 being the number of testing, and there's so much we can say. I'll let you chew on that. Now, we've learned about last lesson in the three harvests, and I think that was very eye-opening. A lot of you expressed to me how understanding the three harvests, that the first harvest was the three harvest seasons in Israel represent the three resurrections or the three groups of saved between the resurrection of Christ and the end of the world. And we covered that in the last lesson. I won't go back into that, but now I want to add to that. So what we see is we see that this count between first fruits and Pentecost, first fruits is the barley harvest, and it represented Christ and the Old Testament dead. We see where during this feast of first fruits that Christ came up out of the grave and others came out of the grave that had been dead also. And then we understand that to the Old Testament saint, no one had ever gone to heaven. The only two enigmas and the two exceptions that I find to that are Enoch and Elijah, because it's appointed once to every man to die. I believe that's the two that will be sent back during the book of Revelations. So all the rest of them abided in the belly of the earth, in the bosom of Abraham. So Christ has to go into the pit of hell. There he takes back the rightful ownership because an innocent man was killed. We finally have the fulfillment of the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent. Now he is able to lead captivity captive. He takes all those that have died in the Old Testament that were faithfully looking ahead to what the Messiah would do to save them. The Jews never thought the blood of goats would save them. Why did they offer the blood of goats? God told them. Why did they wear a prayer shawl? God told them. They wouldn't be a people today just like you won't if you don't do what God tells you. So they're walking in obedience. That's why they're the only nation in the history of the world that's been able to congregate after being dispersed across the earth for thousands of years and now is a power to reckon with. And so what we see is that this first harvest has already happened. All those when Christ arose, before Christ sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat and paid the price of sinless blood from the spot that man was created, then no man could enter into the throne room of God because a way had not been made into the Holy of Holies. So this first harvest of the barley has taken place. You have loved ones that are in heaven right now. Now, there's three harvests in Israel. They represent the three harvests of souls by the Lord of the harvest. So now you know what the second harvest is. It's what we're numbering until. Now the neat thing is since Christ died, we now die in the wheat harvest. We are the sheaves. Because now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And what is this second harvest? The second harvest in Israel is the wheat harvest. It's Shavuot, Pentecost. So all that die in covenant with Christ, now we have the spirit of resurrection. And except you have the spirit of Christ in you, what's he say? He says, anyway. So the point being is now that spirit that quickens us and gives us immortality, it now when we die, we immediately find ourselves with Christ. So that's the second harvest. Now, what's the third harvest? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because the third harvest, which we're not teaching on today, but I want to give it to you. The third harvest is the harvest of grapes. And that's called, and it's at the return of Christ. Now, if you haven't put this together yet, this is one of the greatest coincidences I've seen. Let's look at the coincidence of these three harvests. If we didn't know the sacrifices, we can miss a lot of important messages. Number one, the barley offering at first fruits, which we are likening into those that went with Christ when He was resurrected, could have no leaven. Why not? I'm glad you asked. Because no one had ever been given leaven before, spiritually. Because the Bible tells us the only offering you can offer with leaven is on Pentecost, and it's the Holy Spirit. He says, and the kingdom of God is like leaven that a man took and hid in a meal. Every place else, leaven's evil spoken of. So this first harvest of souls, they couldn't have leaven. Because we're saved by faith. Faith in what the Messiah does. So they're harvested. Now what's the second offering? Well, it's at the second harvest. And this second offering of the wheat harvest at Pentecost, it's got to be leavened. That's what Pentecost is all about, is us being filled with the Spirit of God that overflows our life. Is that a coincidence? Quite a coincidence as it is, isn't it? So this second harvest is the harvest of the leaven. Those that have been leavened. That leaves those that don't make the first resurrection. That leaves those that are believers but have never come to the point of death in faith to where they could live a resurrected life, and they try to train themselves to be Christians. I couldn't do that. I needed the power. And this is what Holy Ghost is. Holy Ghost, if you're hung up on tongue talking, talking in tongues won't do one thing for you. But while I was speaking in tongues, what God was doing inside of me was what made the difference. Now, so at the grape harvest, it's called the wine press. How do you harvest the grapes? You crush them. What's the third harvest? When He comes, who's going to get harvested? Those that have been through the great wine press of the 7 years. So I think it's pretty interesting as we begin to tie the sacrifices and the harvests together, and we begin to see how even these things all agree, even in a spiritual typology. Let me hurry on, I'm about done. So what is the most important message of this, what we call counting the Omer? Well, I've already made the point. I believe the most important message is Passover isn't complete without Pentecost. This, and I am not church bashing, nor am I judging people, but I had to be almost 30 years old before I heard there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And my parents were Christians. I had to tell them about it. And what they had to tell me was, well, we just never believed in that. We were never taught that. We were Church of the Jalapeno. And I said, well, this is Church of the Rutabaga. So, you know, whatever flavor denomination, because I don't want to use a word, you'll think I'm bashing. I'm not bashing. I'm just apostolizing, like Shaul, Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And unfortunately, it's like the Pharisee teaching in the day of Jesus, where we have to untrain people so they can get faith to receive what God came to give. And that's why He said to the Pharisees, He says, you scour all heaven and earth to make a convert, and after you do, they become twofold. I don't want to say what He said, because He said a child of hell. In other words, I have to get them out of the traditional teaching of men to get them to follow me. Christ died on Calvary so He could baptize you with the Holy Ghost. This is His purpose, is to restore in you the power that Adam lost. And the reason many people don't hunger for it today is because you look at people that say they have the Holy Ghost and they don't have as much money as you, and their yard's not as done as yours, and this, and they got the same problems. That's because all you can see in them is the outside of the tabernacle. But God doesn't see the outside, He sees the heart. So you don't see the beauty that's going on inside. You are not looking to Christ, you're looking to man. And that's many of our... I'm preaching, I'm sorry, let me get back to the lesson. If we just look at Christ and His Word and forget everything we've been taught, we'd be a lot better off. And then go to Him and say, I want this. It's not hard. So Passover isn't complete without Pentecost. We'll close with these scriptures. Mark chapter 14, verse 14 through 15. And wheresoever he shall go in, say to the good man of the house... Now, this is to express to you how Passover is not complete without Pentecost. When we were in the upper room the times we've been in Israel, obviously it is a B-site. It's not the upper room, but B-site means it's in very close to proximity where the upper room was. So what I'm about to share is how even God in flesh, Jesus Christ himself, not just spiritually ties these two together, but physically with his own body ties them together. Let's watch. So here we are in Mark 14. Jesus is about to have his last communion meal, Passover, whatever you want to call it, Passover meal. Mark 14, verses 14 through 15. And Jesus is speaking. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master says, where is the guest chamber that I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. So they go to this upper room, large upper room. It's descriptive. And there they're going to eat the Passover. He's going to wash their feet. He's going to prepare them for servanthood. And then he's going to leave. He's going to tell them to go and tarry in Jerusalem. Where are they going to tarry? In that large upper room. So where he starts the Passover meal, he completes Pentecost in the same spot. There's too many coincidences for you to miss Pentecost. It is an essential feast of the Lord. Acts chapter 1. So then they return. Here we are 40 days later. They're going to be there till the 50th. Acts 1. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which was from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, less than a mile. And when they were come, they went up into an upper room. I believe with all my heart it's the same upper room. In John chapter 4, the Lord of the harvest, Jesus speaks these words. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already to harvest. Now there's so much we could get into there. There are about 4 months between first fruits and the final harvest. And what he's saying is we need to go now. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. You see, your purpose, as we've already expressed, your purpose is not to grab a 5-pound Bible and put 4 I Love Jesus stickers on your car. Your purpose is to have a life that draws people because you're lifting him up. And the way, if you're not effective in soul winning, I can tell you why you're not effective. Because it has nothing to do if you weigh 560 pounds, have pimples on your face, or you are drop-dead gorgeous or handsome. It is the spirit that's in you that does the spiritual work. And if you are someone that is not just praying in the audience of your church family, if you are someone that is seeking him on a daily basis and you're in relationship, then he magnifies himself when you're around, because you won't know who's hungry until he draws them. And then you find yourself. Most people are taught how to, and this is, I'm giving you my opinion, but I'm giving it to 32 years of experience. Is most people think I've got to be a better witness. No, you need to be a better lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he will naturally draw them to you, and you will be effective, because it's not the words only you speak or the lifestyle. It's something they feel.
Amen.
And they don't know what it is they feel about you that is different. So in Matthew 9, verse 37 through 38, then said he, Jesus, to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We now know what counting the Omer is. We realize we don't just want Passover. We want to endure and have our Pentecost. God bless.